Tonight's reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 31. You can find this on page 1153 of the Church Bibles. One Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 31. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I shall show you the most excellent way.
Now, do keep that passage open as we have a look at it, because there's lots going on in this chapter, lots of different ideas, lots of different themes, and potentially lots of different questions that might come up as a result of this chapter. But what I want us to see as the main theme that is running through this passage, that is behind everything that's going on, is this theme of unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. And now, with something like unity and diversity, often the world around us, culture around us, can kind of think that they're at loggerheads with each other, that they can contradict each other, that actually having one means you can't have the other. And so the world can feel like diversity just pulls against unity. So you're either united and you squash any differences you might have, or you express the differences that you have and bang goes any unity you might have. And yet, Paul here and across the Bible, the big message is, no, you don't have to have one or the other. In fact, you can see unity and diversity beautifully seen in the church. And so Paul wants to say it's a beautiful reality that we should look for, that we should be able to see and to celebrate and to cherish. If you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know as we work through 1 Corinthians, we're now in a section where Paul is thinking about the church, chapters 11 to 14. Paul is writing to the church in the city of Corinth, and the church is a divided church. And in this section, in these next few chapters, and in this section in chapter 12, there's a division over the work of the Holy Spirit and over the work of, over the thing of spiritual gifts. What it seems like is happening in the church is that some thought that they were more spiritual than others because they had certain gifts that other people didn't have. In fact, it seems that you could go even further than that. And some thought that other people weren't even Christians because they didn't have certain gifts. And Paul, right at the start in verse 3, as he sets this up, wants to say, no, that's completely wrong, because all Christians are spiritual Christians. He sets it up and goes, look, if you want to know what spirituality is all about, if you want to know what a spiritual Christian is, well, the spiritual Christian is any Christian who can say, Jesus is Lord, and mean it. Verse 3. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. The issue in Corinth was that being a spiritual Christian, they thought, was something different. It was much more spiritual. It was evidence of something maybe more miraculous going on. And yet Paul wants to say, look, there is nothing more miraculous than for someone to be able to say Jesus is Lord and mean it. If you want to see a miracle, that is a miracle. And that is a spiritual Christian. So Paul is writing into this context, writing into these divisions, and wanting to help them see the mistakes they're making, and wanting to help them see unity and diversity. And so Paul is saying, even though you are divided, as a church you are to be united. And yet in your unity, there will be wonderful diversity. Diversity serves unity. Unity can celebrate diversity. And so there is, on the one hand, a great irony, and yet greater than that, there's a great sadness that this chapter and this section in the Bible in particular, which is designed to highlight unity, is often a cause for division in the church. And hopefully as we work through it, we'll see how Paul wants to stress real unity when it comes to the Holy Spirit and his work. The chapter we're looking at, chapter 12, is a little bit of a sandwich or a burger where you've got the kind of main bit, the meat, in the middle of the chapter. And then you've got the bread, the supporting bits, at the beginning and the end. So what we're going to do is we're going to dive into the meat We're going to go for the middle section, the main thrust that Paul gives us. And so with that in mind, then look at the bread, the outer two sections here. And so it's in this main section in verses 14 to 27 where Paul highlights first unity and diversity. Unity, togetherness, oneness, and diversity, difference. We see that straight away in verses 12 to 14. Let me read those out to us. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. See the stress, the differences going on in those verses as Paul writes. You're to be one, he says, twice in verse 12, three times in verse 13, once in verse 14. And yet there's many, twice in verse 12, once in verse 14. Paul wants to highlight who we are as diverse people, different backgrounds, different types of people. And he wants to highlight who we've become as united, one. The many have become one, verse 13, but the one remains many, verse 14. Here's the emphasis Paul wants to make. The church is to be one, united, and yet it is made up of many, diverse people. And to help us get that a little bit more, he gives us a brilliant illustration, metaphor, picture to help us understand that by showing us the picture of the human body. It's a brilliant picture of unity in diversity in action. The body is one thing, and yet that one thing is made up of many, many different parts. And he stresses that all these many are needed. And then he has to show this, to emphasize this. He has this kind of funny thought experiment, if you like, from verse 15. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Or verse 16, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Paul says, no, of course, you need the differences. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Or same argument, but slightly different tact in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. No, all the parts are needed. In fact, he goes on, verse 22, he says, actually, that the bits that we don't see of the body, or the bits that we don't see what they're doing, or maybe don't even understand quite what they're doing, actually, they're often the most important bits, the most vital bits. The bits that are inner, the bits that are protected in the chest, behind the rib cage, the brain inside our skull, there's the vital bits. Yet those are the bits that are hidden away. The vulnerable bits, yes, yet the most important bits. But what is Paul saying? Is he just giving a bit of a biology revision for any upcoming exam for you guys? No, he's speaking about the different types of people that you can find in the church. And in these two kind of thought experiments, he highlights two different types of people that you can find in the church. He highlights those who think they're nothing, got nothing to offer. And he highlights those who think they're something, who might be proud of themselves. And Paul speaks to both those kinds of people. I realize there's extremes, but somewhere across that spectrum you might fall. So let's play that out a little bit. I think he's on the screen. Here we've got, on the one end, we've got nothing Nicky. Nothing Nicky, verses 15 to 20. Nothing Nicky, he or she is like the foot in verse 15, or the ear in verse 16. And so just like the foot looking at the hand thinking, oh man, I'm nothing like a hand. I wish I was a hand. I just stay on the floor all day, but you get to do so much with your hands. Or the ear looking at the eye and thinking, I wish I was like them. So much better than being an ear. Well, Paul says it's like the person who can look at other people in church and compare themselves to them and think, I wish I was more like them. I'm nothing special. I've got nothing to offer. And Paul says, no, we need everyone. We need the differences that everyone can bring. They're vital. No one can dismiss themselves or their gift as worthless. I hope that's a wonderful encouragement to you, if you might find yourself like a nothing Nicky. But then in verses 21 to 26, he talks about something Sam. And so something Sam is, he or she is a little bit like the eye looking to the hand and saying to the hand, I don't need you. I'm good without you. Not thinking about when they might get an eyelash in their eye and have nothing then to help them get it out. These are the kind of people in church who might look around the room and go, I'm glad I'm not like them. And I can't be bothered to get to know them because what can I get from them? They've got nothing to offer me. I'm so much more useful than they are. And Paul says, no, don't think like that. No one can dismiss anyone else, their gifts. You need them. If you maybe find yourself more like a something Sam, well, maybe that's a wonderful challenge to us. You see, Paul's challenge is that we need everyone, and everyone has something to offer. And yet the danger is that we can either squash people down and say, we just don't need you, you've got nothing to offer. Or we can elevate some people and some gifts to be higher than others. That's what happened in Corinth. And it was a mess. And so Paul warns them and warns us, don't be like them. Because you see, and I've warned him, I'd say this so it's okay, if we had a church all of Robs, it wouldn't be great. It would be great in some ways, sure, but we don't need all Robs. And likewise, if we had a church, say, of all Ruths, the PCC secretary, brilliant and admin, it wouldn't be great. It'd be great in some ways, but we don't need all Ruths. You see, all are vital. All are needed. We need diversity in our unity. And so it might be for you that you might feel over here, feeling small and unimpressive. Paul says you're vital within the church. Maybe you're younger and you think, what have I got to offer? Everyone here is more experienced. Everyone here knows more. Or maybe you're here and you haven't been a Christian for that long. And you look at others and you hear the way they speak and God, they know their Bible so well. And you think, what have I got to offer here? Or maybe you're here and you're older. And you think, well, I kind of had my time when I think I could have offered something. But now, sometimes I just think I'm more of a burden than being able to offer something. Paul says you're a vital part of the body. Or maybe you're more over here in the spectrum. And you can sometimes look in the mirror and go, yeah, I'm all right. God's done well. He's lucky to have me on his team. Paul says, don't you dare look down on others. Maybe you can look at the younger people, the children, and just think, oh, they just get in our way. It'd be so much better if we kind of just part them out of the way. Maybe you can look at others and think, it's just a burden. They don't offer me anything. I don't benefit from them. Paul says, no. Everyone is vital. Everyone has a part to play. And so it might be that you feel like you do something just small that's in the background that never gets noticed. And yet it is vital for the good of the church. Or it might be that you do something that people do see. And it is vital for the good of the church. But don't think that you're better than anyone else. All gifts are important. I remember a few months ago visiting someone here who's part of the church family here at St. Mary's, but isn't able to come on a Sunday anymore. And as I walked into his home, he showed me into his living room, and it was obvious which seat was his, the armchair. And on the arm of the armchair was the St. Mary's prayer diary. This man faithfully prays through the prayer diary, praying for every single person and all the church activity every single day. A seemingly small, unimpressive part to play, and yet vital in the life of St. Mary's. Please don't see church as just simply a kind of meeting to attend, but rather see it as a community that we belong to. And so that will mean working hard at relationships, getting to know the different people, the diversity within our church, being committed to one another. Because it's through that that we then have a picture of verse 25 and 26. So that there should be no division in the body, but that all its parts should have equal concern for the other. So if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Can you imagine that picture? As one part suffers, so we all suffer. And as one part is honored, so we all can rejoice. Unity and diversity. There's the main theme that Paul wants to get across. And so there's the meat of the sandwich or the burger. And then he shows us the bread at the beginning and the end, as he almost fleshes out what this then looks like when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit and to spiritual gifts, all in the theme of unity and diversity. In fact, that's where he starts in verse 4. He plays out this theme again. Have a look, verses 4 to 6. Unity and diversity. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and in all men. Here, as he moves on to show the gifts that are given, he shows that it still plays out in unity and diversity. There's diversity, different kind of gifts, verse 4, different kinds of service, verse 5, different kinds of working, verse 6. And there's unity, the same spirits, verse 4, the same Lord, verse 5, the same God, verse 6. In fact, here, Paul gives us a little hint as to why the church is to be united and diverse. Why? Because the church is to reflect God. God in the Trinity as totally united, one God, yet with diversity. Three persons. Spirit, verse 4, Lord, verse 5, God the Father, verse 6. And so because God is perfect unity in diversity, so the church is to reflect that. And so Paul shows this in how it's seen in the church by people being given different gifts. And we see that gifts are given to all. There's no kind of hierarchy in saying some receive them and others don't. But no, verse 7, beginning of verse 7, now to each one. And verse 11, he gives them to each one. And then in verses 8 to 10, we get a list of some of the different gifts that are given to the people in the church. And I don't think, worth saying, I don't think this is a list of all the gifts that there are, all the spiritual gifts. Other places in the New Testament list other gifts that aren't mentioned here. And so it's not a conclusive list, but more an example of some of the gifts, maybe some of the gifts that were seen in the church in Corinth. And so it's not a conclusive list, but an example I think, not an expectation that we should see every single gift in every single church. Every person who is part of the body, every person is gifted by God. Every person is given a gift by God. And yet, here is the key when it comes to these gifts. These gifts are given so that you can give. These gifts are given so that you can give. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation is the kind of outworking of the Spirit. The way the Spirit works is given for the common good. Literally, with a view to profiting others. Gifts are given for the good of other people. The gifts I read this week, a good way of thinking is any kind of God-given ability, gift of a Christian, that God can use to bless other believers. Our gifts are given so that we can give for the good of other people. Different diverse gifts given to all, given for the good of the body, for unity. And so, therefore, it stops any kind of pride of people having a gift and saying, well, look at me. Look how great I am with my gift. Paul wants to go, no, you've got the complete wrong end of the stick. The gift isn't about you. The gift is about you giving that gift for the good of other people. When I was younger, I've got three brothers. And so the way that birthdays would work, I wasn't very good at buying gifts for my brothers. So what my mum used to do was to go buy me a present that I could give to my brothers. Saved me a lot of hassle. So she would give me the present. And yet, here's the deal, right? That present wasn't mine. Sometimes I would have liked to have kept it. But the whole point was that it was given to me so that I could give it to my brother. Gifts that are given so that you can give. I realise it's not quite the right time of year as things get hotter, but one thing I do enjoy is the different Christmas adverts. I'm not sure they're getting any better, but go back a few years and you'd be waiting for the Christmas adverts to hit the TV screens. John Lewis is known for coming up with the best Christmas adverts. A few years back, there was a brilliant Christmas advert about a little boy who got really excited about Christmas Day. And the advert would show that he just cannot wait for the day to come, counting down the days, wishing time away, wishing time would speed up. And yet, as he wishes it speeds up, it seems to get slower and slower. And finally, Christmas Eve comes. He wolfs down his dinner. He speeds off up the stairs, jumps into bed, and you see him kind of willing himself to sleep, knowing that the next time he wakes up, it will be Christmas morning. And you know what Christmas morning brings? Presents. He gets up, he jumps out of bed, and then he runs past all the presents that are at the end of his bed. And he goes to his wardrobe, and he opens his wardrobe, and he picks out this big box, this big present. And he goes to his door, he opens it, walks across the corridor, and then opens his parents' door. And as his parents wake up, he stretches out his arms. As parents, it's a wonderful thought, isn't it? I mean, it's never going to happen, but it's a wonderful thought. Kids, teenagers, if you want to get in the good books, there's how to do it on Christmas morning. And as he stretches out his arms to give this present to his parents, the strap line comes up across the advert. Here it is on the screen. For gifts that you can't wait to give. And you know what? In a funny way, I think John Lewis are onto something. Spiritual gifts are given by God to you so that you can give them for the benefit and blessing of other people. Gifts that you cannot wait to give. And so as we here at St. Mary's look to live out unity in diversity, we've all got a part to play. You are vital as part of the body. We all have a part to play, and we all have a gift to give. And so as we live that out as unity and diversity, we would love for all, each of us to become more and more involved in the body, the united body, as we look to play our part. And so it might be that you're sat there thinking, well, how do I know what my gift is? Here's two quick things as we finish. Ask God. Will you pray to God to show you what your gift might be? And ask others. As people know you and know you best, they'll know where your gifting might be. And then, how can I use my gift? Afraid it's the same thing. Ask God and ask others. Come and speak to Rob or to Caroline or to myself. And as we think about how we can play our part in the body, a part to play with gifts to give. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for the wonderful picture of the church as unity in diversity. Father, please help us as a church to live that out, to be united in Jesus Christ and all he has done for us. And yet in our unity to bring wonderful diversity in who we are and the differences that we are. And as we look to live that out, Lord, please will you gift us with gifts so that we can give them to others, looking to bless, to love, to build up one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are going to dive straight in with this question. The person says, I know it's uncomfortable for us as a conservative church to think about prophecy and miracles and tongues, but why are we always skating or skipping over that passage?
Good, thank you. I think two parts to this question or to the answer. One, I think with chapter 12, I want us to see the key theme that Paul is writing that I think we see of this idea of unity and diversity because of the issues in the Corinthian church. And so that is the big theme within this chapter of which the other questions flow out of. And so this is a kind of generic chapter, if you like, on spiritual gifts under the theme of unity and diversity, seen in the church, seen through the gifts. Second part of the question, answer, come back in 2 weeks where in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul does focus in on tongues and prophecy in particular, and Rob kindly volunteered to take that week, so thank you very much, Rob. And so... If we stopped our series at the end of next week, end of chapter 13, yeah, we would be skating over or avoiding these tough chapters. But we're keen to go all the way through 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, which will involve in chapter 14, where Paul focuses in on tongues and prophecy in particular. In this chapter, I think Paul wants to kind of take a step back from the issue and go, let's think big picture. Let's see unity and diversity in the church, because that's not happening in Corinth. Let's see that as the big picture and see then how that plays into spiritual gifts as a whole. Unity, united, yet diverse, different gifts and different people playing their part with their gifts.
Thank you. And just to highlight what you said there, we are a church that believes in the Bible, and we want to put the Bible right at the centre. And the way we do that is to do something called expository preaching, which just means to bring out of the text what we think's in there. So quite often we're not honing in on sort of the one verse here and there, but we're trying to think, what's the big thrust of a passage? And that's what I want Woody to do. That's what we've tried to, I think you've done very well tonight, to go, actually, what's the big thing here? But as you say, 14, I don't think I can duck it. So come back in 2 weeks. Thank you very much. A related question here. Why are some gifts not encouraged as equally as others? Speaking in tongues, healing seem to be the main gifts only found in charismatic churches. Surely denominations are divisions within believers.
Great. I think that first sense, why are some gifts not encouraged, speaking about in certain churches. I think I've not been part of a more charismatic or Pentecostal church, but can be a focus on the so-called more miraculous gifts. I think there can be a danger there that of almost making the same mistake Corinth is making of elevating these gifts, and so losing a kind of unity. And so Paul kind of speaks into that to address that. And interestingly, without getting onto it too much, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul almost wants to get the church to kind of pull back from their almost fascination of tongues and go, well, hang on a minute. It's actually, you want to be aware of tongues and the dangers of it, even though a good spiritual gift, and see the value in other gifts that can help build up one another. So if that first sentence is speaking about other churches that might encourage other gifts more highly, I think that can be a danger, that actually we lose that unity and diversity by highlighting certain gifts and elevating them higher than others. Is there anything you want to add to that?
No,
Rob?
I think that's very helpful. Come back in 2 weeks and I'll try and work it out by then. Thank you. Final question, I think. What can we do to cultivate a culture in our church that values one another and doesn't disparage others?
Yeah. When I read this, I thought, oh, that's a great question. Then thought, oh, that could be a really sad question, because it could be asked because it feels like we do have a culture that, or we may have a culture that doesn't value one another and does disparage others. And that's really sad if that's the case. I wonder if you have been a part of the church or you've even experienced that here. I'm really sad that that's happened. And I wonder if we lose sight of certain truths that we find both in this passage and across the Bible, a truth that every single person is made in the image of God, and so we cannot disparage one another. We should be valuing one another. But also a truth that we find here that every single person who trusts in Jesus Christ is a valuable member of the body, however young, however old, whatever their background, however long or short they've been a Christian. They are part of the body of Christ, and we must remember that, and we must therefore value one another. And so I wonder if a kind of forgetfulness is a big issue, that we forget that we're all valued members of the body of Christ, made in the image of God. And so what does it look like for me to value them and therefore to love them and to care for them as those kind of people?
Thank you very much.